I absolutely enjoy, probably way too much, the sacrifice of Isaac and Abraham going up the mountain. Why? I was in high school, and I think I was at one of my buddy's grad parties, and I got sitting next to, and by then everyone knew I was going into seminary, and I was sitting next to this grandpa of my friend, and he's just, for some reason, he brings up this reading, and he goes, you know, when I was a son of my dad, the threat, you know, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, was a very real threat. My dad was a big dude. And as a son, I was kind of terrified about this reading. And then he goes, I became a dad. I became a father to this guy that's graduating with you, or his dad. And I might have killed him even if the Lord didn't ask me to. Like, I can relate to that. And he goes, now that I'm a grandpa, I get to watch my son, you know, my son, do this for your friend. And the wrestling and the gripping that you have as being a father, as being a son, of being the sacrifice. It's earlier than this reading. This reading kind of snippets it out, but... Sometimes we think Isaac was a small dude. I was talking to some of you about this later, earlier. Isaac, it says within the readings, he carried all the wood for the sacrifice, for the Holocaust. How much wood is that? It's enough wood to burn an entire sheep all day. This guy was a linebacker of a dude. And Abraham at this point in his life is like 80 to 120 years old. He's not doing anything to Isaac unless Isaac trusts his father. And this is how Isaac and Abraham prefigure Christ. This is how Isaac and Abraham is a type of Christ. Because Jesus is fully aware of what's going to happen to him. And he's 100% confident that his father loves him and is calling him to this death. Jesus doesn't mention his death today. We have the transfiguration. The transfiguration happens right before, in Mark's gospel, right before he has his first passion prediction. He has three of them. The Son of Man must be handed over to the elders, suffer death, passion, death, and on the third day be raised. He hints at his death and resurrection at the end when he tells his disciples, don't tell this to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised. I love this. The disciples, I'm pondering what that meant. You and I have never known anyone to come back from the dead. You and I have never been at any funeral where all of a sudden the person's up and walking. What does the resurrection from the dead even mean? Jesus gives us this glimpse into his divinity to assure you and I and his disciples' hearts that as hard and as tough and as painful as this is going to get, you've seen my divinity. You know I can do what I say I'm going to do because you see me. We see his divinity bust forth today in this resurrection. The grace associated with praying the decade of the rosary of the transfiguration is a desire for holiness. We often don't get to this part of life just because it's such sometimes a drudgery. But the actual call that you and I have is to be what we call divinized. Christ became man so that we would become divine. Even though in our own brokenness, we try to grasp at divinity all the time. Instead of allowing the Lord to do divinity within us, we're grasping at everything, trying to fill this hole that we have. The saints show us the way forward. Surrendering our life to the will of the Father, we become loving towards those around us, caring to those around us, counseling the doubtful. We become who God calls us to be, this desire for holiness. Not set apart. Holiness means set apart. Set apart for a holy purpose. Set apart for God. Not set apart for my own righteousness. For my own woe is, look at me. Which is what the Israelites constantly did. Woe, look at me. It's constantly what I do. Woe, look at me. But this holiness in order to be of service to humanity at large. That God wants to work through me into the world, through you into the world. And there's going to be challenges, there's going to be ups, there's going to be downs. But because Jesus Christ rose from the grave and can obliterate our sins through confession, you have the freedom to fail. You have a freedom to try your darndest and fail. To rely on the Lord's mercy to get you into heaven. There's a freedom in the ability to fail. Because my identity doesn't rest in the failure. Your identity doesn't rest in the failure. It rests in God. Jesus died for you to have it. So claim it as your own. Pursue God. Pursue His Son. That's what these 40 days are about. How can I transition, move, shake my life up so that I pursue God? Amongst the other things I'm pursuing, which ideally are goods. But what's the best good? We see him break out of his shell today. And he shows us his divinity. He shows us his glory. You and I have glimpses, I think. We have glimpses of this purity, of this love, of this the divine breaking in. On a wedding day, when two individuals say, "Yes, I will love you for the rest of my life," divine grace is breaking through, busting forth. At the birth of a child, just watching something with Stephen Colbert, he goes, "I was holding my firstborn And I was like, I'm a fake. I thought I knew what love was. Divinity bursting forth. The Eucharist. Jesus, under what looks like bread and tastes like wine, Jesus, becoming yours and I's food, busting into this to live, to help cast off the old self and place the new self on. Let's continue this Lenten journey, knowing that the Lord is with us and will one day show us what it means to be raised from the dead.